Moment. Father, thank you for this time together in thy house, this time in your word. And, O Lord, we rejoice in the news of a living Savior. But, O Lord, we pray for wisdom, for zeal that's harnessed with knowledge, that we may serve thee aright and thereby bring glory to your name. We pray that you'll teach us tonight from your own word what it is to be a missionary of the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, we would come tonight to Matthew 28, the final few verses, where the Lord Jesus is quoted by Matthew in these great words. And maybe you have one of those Bibles where the words of the Lord is in red. Can be very helpful. There are Bibles, by the way, that the words of the Father are in blue, the words of the Son are in red, and the words of the Holy Spirit are in gold. And it can be helpful. It goes against my Bible teacher, Dr. Douglas, who used to say, all Scripture is inspired by God, lest anyone gets the idea that unless the Lord Jesus said it, it's not inspired, it's not equal in authority. But sometimes in our Bible reading, just a glance of the eye can tell you who is speaking here. In the end of this chapter, in Matthew 28, verse 18, you have the Lord Jesus who came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. I really wanted us to sing that hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now. Why would any man, woman, young person give that kind of loyalty to the Lord Jesus? There is a story of a savage mission field where a native was converted to the Lord Jesus and they made him chief of the tribe. And the long-term history was that these native people soon discovered that those that were converted to Christianity, the missionary's religion, that they made good tribal leaders. But this one was poisoned. Somehow he had an enemy who had it in for him. And he was poisoned and died. So his brother stepped up. And the missionary said to him, have you considered taking the position as chief of this pagan tribe? And he said, yes, I have prayed about it, and I believe that I should accept the situation. And then the missionary said, but do you realize the risk that it involves? Your brother was poisoned because he took that office and made an enemy. And the brother said, yes, I know that. I do not know what day I may be poisoned, but what a great opportunity to serve my people. I think you can agree with me tonight that that native was well converted. He had the missionary spirit that he was willing to sacrifice and even risk his life that he might serve his people. And that's what missionaries do. They sacrifice comfort, home, and many other things in life that they might be of service to the Lord. And of course, the Lord said, whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Missions is predicated upon sacrificial service. And if you're not willing to sacrifice and to endure, even for little recognition or none at all, or even to make enemies in doing so, well, you're not a missionary. You cannot become a missionary of the cross. Now, why would anyone, therefore, take up such a task? Because the Lord Jesus, he takes us captive at the cross. And Calvary eclipses all the power of the thrones of this world. And what earthly power can dethrone self and unseat man but the cross? That's the only power in the world that enables us to die to self and to offer ourselves in sacrificial service to the Lord. Someone said that an earthly monarch has been known to kill just by a look, and his gaze would strike such terror into the heart of his subject that he would just fall dead. Well, the Lord Jesus, he does not strike terror into the hearts of his subjects, but he strikes love, loyalty, and a yearning to serve him. There is a text in Psalm 110 that says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Sinners will be willing to repent. Men and women who love Christ will be willing to serve him and give their lives to the extension of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And if you're saved tonight, if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You know the attitude that is now born in you, because there is an immediate loyalty to Christ and the cross, an affinity, an interest. I can remember in my early converted days, maybe just days or weeks after I had come to know the Lord, and I had heard on radio, on the farm, in the milking parlor, the hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross." And that struck joy in my heart that I remember to this day. The old rugged cross, despised and hated. Have you ever been despised and hated because you're a Christian? Because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, as in the early church, Christians bear that reproach gladly. It's called taking up your cross, denying self, and following the Lord Jesus, crowning the Lord as King of your life. Now, in this text that we've looked at here tonight, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Christ is already crowned King. He that was crucified, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, appeared to his disciples, and announced that he was the head of a kingdom. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I want us to look tonight at what the King does for his people. Isn't that a great subject? What the King does for his people. And as you look at this text, you'll see here the first thing the King does, that he gives his people good laws. He said here in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The Christian life is not doing our own bidding. We now want to know the will of God. And the Lord has given commands. He has given his subjects laws to live by. And the law of God is not abrogated, it's not set aside. It is now the rule of life. You want to know what pleases your heavenly Father? You want to know what exalts your Savior? You want to know how to walk in fellowship with him, as Enoch walked with God, as you would walk with God? Then you must rejoice in his law. Now, this law is written in his word, but it's also written in our hearts. And this is the miracle of the new conversion, where the Lord said, "I will do a new thing and write my law upon the fleshy tables of our hearts." You know that in Ezekiel. It's also in the book of Hebrews. And it's the great miracle of our conversion. And every Christian is known because they delight in the law of the Lord, just like the psalmist in Psalm 1. We delight in the law of the Lord. We're not fighting it. We rejoice in it. God is our good king. The Lord is our good king. And he has given us these good laws. In 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, we don't find them irksome. Now, the carnal man does. The law of God to him condemns him. The law of God seems to be his enemy. But to us, the law of God is our friend. It is our guide. It is to lead us in that good way of the King, whereby we will know his blessing and his help. Now, the King's laws are for the happiness of his subjects. Every good king works for the good of his people. And we tonight have the best of all kings. We have one who loved us, laid down his life for us, and now seeks to rule our hearts. And of course, his plan of happiness is holiness. Because the Lord Jesus knows that for his subjects, his people for whom he died, who profess his name, that if we are to be a blessed people, we must be led in the path of holiness. Because with God, holiness is synonymous with happiness. Our God is happy. He's joyful. He's joyful in his holiness. But the moment we sin, the moment we break the law of the Lord, then we're bringing misery upon ourselves. And that's the world all around us. Why is the world in such a mess? Why is there such suicide, depression, and societal problems, family problems? When they break that very commandment, honor thy mother and father, that thy days may be long upon the land. That's one of the greatest foundational commandments of society, to honor and to obey our parents. They brought us into the world. They have the responsibility to see that we walk aright in the ways of God. And of course, the King's laws are all about conforming us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. What is conformity to Christ? I hear a lot of people speak about that, and defining it seems to be rather dubious. You know, I don't look like you, and you don't look like me. I'm fat, some people are thin. I'm short, some people are tall. We've got all different personalities. Some people are jokey, some people are very serious. Now, can you say that that person's ungodly because they're somewhat, you know, got a sense of humor? Or can you say that person, he's godly because he doesn't say much, very quiet? We're all different people, but we're all praying to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord? It really means to do the things he does, and to love the things that he loves, and to walk in the path that he walked. That's godliness. We have a gospel that is according to godliness, where we hate sin and repent of it. We flee from temptation. That's walking in the law of the Lord. How can I flee from temptation or from sin if I don't love his law? And so this law is that we be conformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And when God's laws are applied to our lives, they elevate us. They make us walk on a higher plane. You see, this world drags us down. The temptations, the sad standards, the sorry standards of this world drag men down. But the law of the Lord, the ways of the King, they exalt us. We can lift up our heads with joy and look into the eyes of the Lord and be rejoicing in his presence. There's no shame. There's no self-incrimination or self-pity in walking in the light and the law of the Lord. So if you want a good, happy, steadfast life, rejoice in the laws of your King. And here is what we're to do as a church, teaching them to observe all things that whatsoever I have commanded. Should we teach our children the Ten Commandments? Should we be learning them ourselves? Should we be walking in the moral law of God? Yes, these are the laws of the King. And as we make these known and persuade men to walk in them, we lead people into the way of blessing, into the good laws of a good King. Now, I have one more thought on this. Now you can sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. See, if we don't love his law, if we don't love to do the will of the Lord, can we really say, King of my life, I crown thee? If you're not seeking to walk in his light and to do his will. Should we accept immigrants into Canada who won't keep the laws of our country? Now, whether they're refugees or whether they be immigrants for whatever reason, should we give them citizenship in our country, in Canada? Now, I'm an immigrant and I'm talking about our country because when I came here, I had very intent to keep the laws of the land. Of course, it was easy because when you went to Surrey City Hall, you have a picture of the Queen. That's my heritage. I grew up honoring the Queen of England. And when I saw her picture in the municipal building in Surrey, well, I rejoiced. My, it's going to be great living here. We're under the same rule. We're under the same headship. But if people come to this country and say, I have no interest in keeping the laws of this land, or I'm going to change them whenever I have some position, do we want multitudes of people like that? Should we then baptize people into the life of the church who have no interest in the laws of the King? That's the question. And sadly, that's the issue in modern evangelicalism today. They say, well, just sign the card, get baptized. We're not going to worry about how you live. As long as you profess and as long as you come and as long as you give of your time and money, we'll be happy. But no, we're to teach them, we're told, before we baptize them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the church is to have a teaching ministry and to insist that the Lord's subjects, the children of the King, keep his laws. Also, this King gives us his presence. Did you notice here in this text that the Lord goes on to say in verse 20, lo, I am with you always. What a wonderful promise this King makes. I don't think there's an earthly king that can make that kind of statement. And for a man to betray his fellow citizens would be very horrible and say, well, I won't walk with you, I won't be present with you again. But all the more for a king to break his word, it would be unthinkable. In my little bit of English history, and I like this particular history because it's all about a man called Oliver Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell was an unusual man for an unusual time in England in about 1640. During the years that the Westminster Confession of Faith was being compiled, a civil war was going on in England. Oliver Cromwell came to the fore because Charles I, the King of England, was conspiring to bring an army over from Ireland to fight his own people. It was treachery and betrayal. He lost, and he lost his head. Oliver Cromwell is the man who gave the order for Charles I, the King of England, to be executed. Oliver Cromwell is one of my great heroes. Charles I was turning a nation that was Protestant and seeking to turn it into a puppet of Rome. And Oliver Cromwell was the man that God raised up to stop it. The history of England, the history of the British Empire would be very different today, only for that turn of events. Charles I was a traitor. But during World War II, whenever Hitler was bombing London and the main cities in England, King George VI, he was pleaded with to leave the south of England and seek a place of relative safety. But he wouldn't go. He stayed in London. He went out among the people. He showed his presence. And he gave what was called the British spirit. We will not surrender. And we will not be beaten. And by his courage, by his example, now he wasn't a gunner and he wasn't a military man, he wasn't a fighter, but by his courage of just remaining as a leader in that part of the city of London, it gave impetus to the people and it showed his loyalty. Our Lord Jesus has told us here, lo, I am with you always. I could go through the Bible and expound just how the Lord has done that and is promising to do that. But may I remind you of the seven churches in Revelation. And the Lord described the seven churches as seven candlesticks. And he walks in the midst of the candlestick. And so wherever there is a gospel church, wherever there is a born-again people who are worshiping under the banner of Christ, the head of the church, he promises his presence. Now the Lord is present, of course. His presence fills the whole earth. He is universally present in every part of his creation. But there is a gracious presence, a gospel presence, that where his people meet, he has promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Now that's a very special promise that he will be present in a special way. And tonight we ought to expect the presence of the Lord in his house. Just as the woman went to the tomb and they expected to find a dead Savior, don't you think tonight that our Lord Jesus is dead. He has promised, I'm alive and I will be with you. And as we engage in gospel ministry and gospel work and gospel worship, we should pray for and expect the Lord to be present. If there's anything that I'm learning more and more, it is this. We need to be much in prayer for the presence of the Lord in the work of gospel ministry. Are you praying for that? Do you even believe in that? Now you come into church and you take your seat and you allow the service to go. Do you really expect that the Lord is going to be in the midst to meet with you and to speak to you through his word? Now, we don't believe in visions and signs and wonders and great flashing lights. We believe in the Holy Spirit making the things of Christ real. That's his ministry to our hearts. And if you want to be blessed, if you want to be in fellowship with the Lord, you will be where his people gather and where that promise is to be fulfilled and expected. In Exodus 33, Moses was in a very difficult situation. If you remember how the people were rebelling, and the Lord was saying, get you up to the mountain. And Moses' prayer and plea was this, Lord, if you go not with us, lead us not up hence. Can't go if you don't go with us. And God spoke to Moses and said, my presence shall go with thee. And I will give thee rest. Do you experience that in your Christian life? Whatever you have to face, whatever things you have to step up to do, and maybe you'd rather run away like Jonah, as he tried to do, but you can say, Lord, I must have your presence. Don't ask me to do this unless you lead me up and go before me. And the Lord promises, my presence shall go with thee. One more example, and that is Joshua 1 verse 9. Now you remember Joshua going into that promised land across the Jordan. Well, in Joshua 1, he's still on the other side of the Jordan. He's on the east side of the Jordan. And the many unknowns and the issues that he faces, well, the Lord gave him a word for that. And he said in Joshua 1 verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. What a great word to Joshua as he would lead the people across that Jordan in to fight the enemies, driving them out of the promised land at God's command. Joshua was certainly the man to do it, but he needed the Lord with him. And you need the Lord. I need the Lord. And we need to cultivate more and more a Christian life and attitude. I can do nothing without the Lord's presence. Now, most people here work. Most people here have long days at work. Can it be that the Lord can be with you even in the workplace? Now, it depends on the type of work you're doing. If you're a gardener working in a garden, you could sing and hum and do all kinds of things to yourself. But if you're in a busy office or a factory or some busy environment, it's pretty hard to even get your mind on the things of the Lord. But there is such a thing as what the Bible calls ejaculatory prayer. You remember Nehemiah and how he was the king cupbearer and he just shot up a prayer to God. It wasn't long, just a few words. But he cultivated the attitude of constant prayer. I remember when I was a student and I lodged during the week with Beulah's aunt, who was a Plymouth Brethren. I was really finding my feet in all the differences. And she would ask me, "Do you preach from the Old Testament?" And I said, "Sure, why not?" I didn't know the Plymouth Brethren didn't really take much stock in the Old Testament. I had a lot of learning to do. But she told me about her husband, that in his Christian life he wouldn't even start the car before praying. Wouldn't even start the car until he offered prayer. Now, those were the days when cars were, you know, they were changing from horses to cars. And it was a fearsome thing to start up this wild beast and not knowing what direction it might go in. You could understand the need to commit it to the Lord. But is that your Christian life? If not, I tell you, you're missing out. You're trusting in the arm of self and flesh. You're losing the victory and the power and the strength which the Lord promises. Lo, I am with you always. Now, I could say that this is to preachers or to missionaries, and praise God it is. But it's also for you tonight. And I advocate and long that God's people everywhere learn to seek and plead the personal presence of the Lord in your life. Are you doing that? That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we call you to personal prayer. Now, the third thing that we find here, and that is the king gives us his protection. And that's why I wanted to read Mark's account. And that's why I'm glad I have an authorized version, because these verses are still in. And that is that even though you take up snakes, and even though they bite you, they will do no harm. Remember that promise at the end of Mark 16? And so when the Lord sent forth his disciples, he was sending them as sheep among wolves. There would be many enemies. And you remember how Paul the Apostle on the island was bitten by some kind of a serpent. And the people waited to see him die. And when he didn't die, they thought he was a god who came to the island. They changed their mind immediately. That was the Lord's protection. And God promises us at all times his marvelous protection. Now, I don't have much time to preach on this, but I do want to go to Psalm 89. I mentioned this morning. Psalm 89, and it is the psalm of the covenant protector, the one who watches out for his people and keeps them in every situation. I want to read from Psalm 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Here is the path of blessing. The people that know the joyful sound. There's fellowship, there's joy, there's gladness, there is delight in the Lord. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense. What? He's our defense. And the Holy One of Israel is our King. Here's the two things coming together now. We're speaking about the King, and we are the people of the King, and he's our defense. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. That's our Lord Jesus. He's the chosen one. He's the greater David. And he is working for our defense. I want to read to you what Mr. Spurgeon said on this. Kings are called the shields of nations. And the God of Israel is both our ruler and our defense. Another sense may be that Israel's defender and king was the Lord, belonging to him and sent by him, even the protectors of the land being themselves protected by the Lord. So even our kings, our queens, and we are to pray for them, that the Lord our God will be their protector. And so, what a great king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will carry out his work of protection. Then jump down to verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So we are the subjects of the king. He has given us laws to keep. We are to obey them. What happens when we break a law? Well, you expect the rod of correction, but it's not the rod of destruction. It's the law to bring us back into the path of blessing, the path of holiness. And holiness leads us to happiness. And the good king, when he sees his subjects going wrong, he doesn't abandon them. He doesn't disown them. He corrects his own people. And maybe if we had more days in jail, we would have better subjects in the land. A few days in jail would correct a lot of things in this land. But that's the rod of correction, not of exiling or abolishing people and sending them away off somewhere else. And so this is the work of the good king. He is our protector. And so on this wonderful Easter day, as we think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he's now in glory, he's reigning, and he commands that we are to keep his laws, and they're good laws, they're for blessing. And he is going to be present with us. And as we walk in his law, he will be our protector. He will watch over his people. And of course, it begins in our hearts. Because just as the law is written in our hearts, his kingdom is within us. Think of that. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom is within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within. He's our guide. And he convicts of sin. He corrects us. And he ministers restoration to us. And he will lead us in those good paths that are right and good. I'm glad tonight to be a son of the King. I'm glad to be his subject. I'm glad to be in his kingdom. I'm sure glad I'm not in the devil's kingdom anymore. But there was a day in my experience when I was by grace translated out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So how would I not love his law? How would I not seek his presence? How would I not desire his protection in my life? Because I am now a subject in the kingdom that's within me. What a gospel. What a translation out of that kingdom of darkness. So throw down all your little crowns. And tonight, crown the Lord Jesus King of your life. It'll do you good. You'll be a better Christian. You'll be truly one serving in gladness. You'll have direction in your life. And you will have joy. Now, my closing note, it's not a point, it's a conclusion. This is evangelism. This is evangelism. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. This is evangelism. And evangelism is not just extracting a confession from someone's mouth, I love Jesus. It's to see them worship the King. It's to see them serve the King, walking in His law, loving His presence, and delighting in His protection. That's what conversion is. That's evangelism. And we're not going to stop evangelizing a person until we see them in the prayer meeting, until we see them praying daily, till we see them growing in grace and bringing glory to the King. That's when our evangelism may stop and say, now you're ready to serve. Let's put the harness on. Let's make you a serving Christian now. And that becomes our joy, to serve the Lord Jesus.